This is a time for high school and university graduations. I heard of one of the most unusual, apparently it's a true story, one of the most unusual occurrences at a graduation ceremony. All the graduates walked up in tandem, 93 students filing into a crowded auditorium about to graduate. They were dressed in rich maroon gowns, traditional caps. They looked almost as grown up as they felt then, ready to embark on a new adventure, a new avenue in their lives. Dad swallowed hard, broad smiles, and mothers brushed away tears freely. The class could not pray during the commencement, not by choice, but because of recent court rulings prohibiting that. The principal and several students were very careful to stay within the guidelines, legal guidelines, following that ruling. They gave inspirational and challenging speeches, but no one mentioned divine guidance, help from above. No one asked for a blessing on the graduates or on their families through prayer. Speeches were nice, they were routine, until the final speech, which received a standing ovation. A solitary student walked proudly up to the microphone. He stood tall and he gazed at the audience for a short moment of silence. Then he delivered his speech, a resounding sneeze. The rest of the students rose spontaneously to their feet and all in unison said, "God bless you." The audience exploded in applause. The graduating class had found a unique way to invoke God's blessing on their future without breaking the law. Shows the extent sometimes that we have to go to in public to invoke prayer. I was reading the May 7th issue of Newsweek magazine, and actually there's a whole article about religion and war, but there's a short piece in there entitled "In God They Trust," and it begins with an incident in the life of President William McKinley. He said, quote, "I walked the floor of the White House night after night until midnight. I went down on my knees and prayed, Almighty God, for light and guidance." He was trying to figure out whether to annex the Philippines, captured by U.S. troops in the Spanish-American War of 1898. And in the White House, at midnight, he dropped to his knees in prayer, a president of the United States of America. He's not the only one in high office who regularly seeks God through prayer. On the eve of the Battle of Gettysburg, knowing that a Confederate victory in Pennsylvania could mean the loss of Washington, Abraham Lincoln dropped to his knees and prayed. And he said to God in prayer, "I must put all my trust in Almighty God." He explained. He said, "The burden was more than I could bear." In the White House, Abraham Lincoln said he often was driven to his knees by the overwhelming conviction that I have nowhere else to go. And Ronald Reagan and George H.W. Bush liked to quote that line. Further on, quote, "Belief in God, for me at least, gave me hope and kept me going," George H.W. Bush told Newsweek magazine's editor John Meekham in an interview in 2005. "I don't show it very much, don't like to talk about it, but maybe I should have been a little clearer about my heartbeat, but I felt it very, very strongly." A few presidents have tried to conceal their dependence on prayer. On some nights during the Vietnam War, After picking bombing targets in a situation room, Lyndon Johnson would secretly pray with monks at a nearby monastery. Others openly glorified God. Franklin Roosevelt joyously sung Anglican hymns, including Onward Christian Soldiers, with Winston Churchill aboard a battleship in the North Atlantic in August of 1941. FDR conducted a mass prayer on D-Day with thy blessing we shall prevail over the unholy forces of the enemy. General George S. Patton, as his armored columns rolled along Belgium in December of 1944, rain and snow covered the advance and gave the enemy cover. Patton ordered his chaplain to write a prayer for good weather. The sky cleared for 8 straight days. American air power decimated the Nazis. Patton gave his chaplain a bronze star. Here are men of war. Here are presidents. Here are generals that realize that they are limited by their own abilities and they need the help of Almighty God, and they seek it and have sought it through prayer, including the current president right now. He is, in some ways, a religious man. So it prompted me to look at my sermon files, and I have given lots of sermons on prayers over many, many years. And I thought to myself, looking at the thick folder, you could give a 2 or 3 part series if I wanted to on prayer, but I chose just to consolidate some. And just as the summer is beginning to roll along and we get a chance to get out in God's creation, I think it's a wonderful opportunity to, in prayer, we reflect on God, what He's done, and not get so busy in the summer months that we neglect this very important tool that we have as Christians. The purpose of prayer is not simply to inform God of all of our needs. He already knows our needs. Neither is it an exercise in developing a more powerful language or becoming more profound. We have a high priest in the third heavens whose human experiences allow him to adequately evaluate and expound our words that come to him through prayer to his Father. Prayer is not just talking at God. When we have a conversation with somebody, we can easily fall into the rut of talking at somebody rather than talking with them. Give and take. Two-way conversation is an art that has to be developed. God does not just want us to go over a list of needs and wants with Him. He wants us to meditate, to expound on items we pray about with Him, not necessarily at Him. Just like you would with a close friend. Jesus Christ was asked in the Sermon on the Mount about prayer, because the disciples realized that prayer was necessary, but they didn't quite know the approach to take. Just like I heard the story once of three little boys, they're about 5, 6 years old, and they had a little pet frog, and one day the pet frog, I don't know, something happened to it, and the pet frog died. So they got a little matchbox and put the little pet frog in a matchbox, dug a little hole, and then they kind of stood around, and they thought there should be some kind of a ceremony, because they really liked that frog. And they looked at each other and said, well, does somebody think somebody should pray? And one little boy said, well, I don't know how to pray. I've never heard anybody pray. And the second little boy says, me neither. Nobody prays at our house. And then the third little boy says, well, we live next to a church. My mom and dad don't pray, but we live next to a church, and I kind of hear what goes on inside, so I think I know what to say. So they all bowed their heads, and the little boy said, under the B, 16. under the O, 85. And he went on for a while, and they buried their pet frog that way. But let's go to Matthew chapter 6. This is a good starting point on the topic of our relationship with God in prayer. And he said in verse 5, when you pray, you don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say unto you, they have their reward. But he said, when you pray, go into your room. When you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. So prayer is a personal, private matter. And when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard by their many words. Good points to ponder. But he says, therefore, don't be like unto them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. And he gave us some things that we should, you know, like an outline, some things to cover. Doesn't have to be in one prayer, but not to neglect these things and come at them from different directions and add meat to the bones and add specifics. We pray to our Father in heaven. And we make sure we hallow his name respectfully. And there are sometimes some of our prayers are simply whole prayer. Can be that aspect. We pray for God's kingdom. We pray for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for our daily bread, our daily needs. We pray for forgiveness of our debts. And interestingly, as we forgive our debtors. So we look at ourselves and where we stand also in the area of forgiveness. And we pray not to be led into temptation or sore trials, delivered from the evil one. And we end off, again, glorifying God and anticipating his kingdom to come. So just a model outline prayer, not meant to be prayed in those words. But they used to pray those in school, but they gotten away from that even. So I'd like to, in the sermon today, just give kind of a potpourri of some various points regarding prayer, and hopefully it might prompt us to examine our own prayer life and maybe spruce it up a bit if it's been falling a bit flat. And if it hasn't been, well, good for you. But you know how things are sometimes. They can fall flat. But God teaches us that we should pray. It's expected. It's expected that a Christian prays. We are told, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. He says here, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So praying always. Here's a good test. Do you really feel bad if you have a normal time, you pray and something happens, you don't have the time or you get interrupted, and does it kind of eat away? Is it, man, I just got to go make some time to pray? It should, if we've been praying consistently. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Let's read that verse also. He said, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Don't quit. Never quit. We are maintaining a relationship. We're communing. We're communicating. Don't ever quit prayer. Pray without ceasing. Romans chapter 12. And verse 12, Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Here Paul said, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Steadfastly in prayer. Remember when Christ said with the model prayer we just read, he says, when you pray. He expects us to. And again, prayer has to be practiced to be appreciated. It's like visiting the elderly, visiting the sick. You may do it for a while before you realize that it does any good. Or maybe it's like teaching our children to read or to write or write letters to their relatives. Until they receive a reply or two, they didn't realize that these relatives could also be friends. We need to keep challenging ourselves in our own prayer life. Pray regularly. Have, if you can, a specific time set aside every day for prayer. And what works best for you? Generally, I think most individuals in God's church try to pray a bit in the morning before they head off on their normal work, ask for help. I think a natural time to pray is in the evening at the end of the day, kind of wrap things up and meditate in God with God on the events of the day. And we also need to pray long enough to be effective. Have you prayed sometime? You feel, well, you know, 5 minutes, I'm not getting through. Maybe I should just quit. You persevere, you keep praying some more, and then you begin to feel that, yeah, you are reaching God in prayer. And we don't have any, you don't have to set a clock, but for yourself, pray long enough to be effective. Begin, you know, if you're establishing a prayer life, sometimes we do this with our children. The parents might pray with them in the evening for a few minutes until they get comfortable with that, and then we add a bit more, have them ask some of the blessings on the meal. And I know, remember years ago, Mr. Armstrong used to say, we need to pray at least a half an hour. We used to sometimes say, pray an hour a day. I don't know if anybody ever could, but I think we've gotten away from, you know, setting time frames. But pray consistently and pray long enough that you feel that you are covering what you need to cover. Pray away from distractions. Establish a personal friendship with God the Father, with Jesus Christ, through prayer. You know, nowadays, everywhere you go, in a vehicle, and you stop at a red light, and everybody is contacting people. They're on the cell phones. You look around, cell phone behind you, text messaging. You get on a computer, emails. So we're almost communication crazy nowadays as a society because we like to be in contact with our friends. Well, I think we need to have that same zeal to be in contact with our spiritual father and with our elder brother. And we don't have to get into compact text messaging. And we don't have to get into a cell phone plant. I mean, this is a miracle of tremendous communication where God can hear us anywhere, anytime. Instantly. All we have to do sometimes in our minds is pray in our minds, our Father in heaven, and He hears. That's a tremendous miracle. He calls us His friends. Remember in John 15, He calls us His friends. He is our mediator. He's our intercessor. He knows what it's like to be a human being. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, if you look at the job description of Jesus Christ now in the third heavens, I would suspect that He spends a lot of time in mediating between us and God and listening in on our prayers to the Father. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, He says, therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He ever lives to make intercession for them. So we go to God through Jesus Christ. And I would suspect that's a full-time job for Him at this time. I'm sure He does a lot of other things also, but I'm sure it takes up a joyous part of His time. Our prayers should be motivated by love. When we want a deep personal relationship with somebody, we realize we have to get away from simply talking about ourselves. And I think the same principle applies in our prayer life with God. To develop a close personal relationship with God, our prayers must supersede just talking about our own needs and getting beyond that. Prayer can express love toward God and love toward neighbor. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. It says here, now when he had taken a scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. God looks at our prayers like beautiful, beautiful incense that comes before his throne, that is well pleasing to him. Ever walk into a perfume shop, just catch the beautiful aromas? We did that once. We were in Paris in a whole major department store. The whole bottom floor was just perfumes. Wow, kind of just knocks you over. Unless you're allergic to them, but I don't think God is. And again, he appreciates our prayers beaten up fine, like sweet incense. And it's like giving someone a beautiful, fragrant bouquet of flowers with our prayers. It expresses also our love for others, because we're told to love one another. And love toward one another begins on our knees. I think it's pretty encouraging when somebody, you know, mentions that I've been praying for you. You know, I've been going through this job hunt, or you've been going through this health issue. We've been praying for you. Or I might get a card of kind words, and with words about prayers having been made. Our love and concern toward each other can be expressed before God in our daily prayers. It's called intercessory prayer. And it's interesting, as you go through the issue of Job and the problems he went through, at the end of his trials, God told him to pray for his friends. And then everything basically got taken care of with Job, and he was blessed tremendously. Abraham was told to pray for Abimelech and his household. A prayer list can be an effective tool for expressing ourselves before God. Sometimes just simply going through the Calgary telephone phone directory of you here and going through some names and praying about needs that you know of as you go through lists of names. And you're not going to do that in one prayer session. You might deal just have time for a couple of names. That's a easy list right there. Right now, I think I'm starting to pray more that for Clyde Kylo. He's got his hands full. You look at what he has a spearhead to build an entire campus setting in the Dallas-Fort Worth area and start from bare ground. In 3 years, have us walk in there. He's going to be pretty busy. And I'm starting to pray a lot more for him at this time and those who are helping him with it. And again, we use prayer. We can use prayer list as a tool, not a burden. Remember in the old years, sometimes we'd have the ministerial directory of pictures of ministers worldwide, and a lot of us knew the names of every minister worldwide, and we regularly prayed for them with their travels and so on. And I think it was a unifying factor for the church in the early years. We used to pray about getting on radio and television stations. And we used to pray for, you know, the growth of the churches and some of the travels of Mr. Armstrong and others. And I think we can pray for suitable halls also. Clyde Kylo mentioned at the GCE that when United began, we were just down and out. We had very little. And we saw the necessity of prayer and fasting, and that's enshrined into our documents, into our constitution. Prayer, fasting. I believe he mentioned, at least it's mentioned about three times in our constitution, that we seek God's will through prayer and fasting. You look at the early New Testament church, they were a praying church. Sometimes prison doors got opened up. The whole groups sometimes were praying together as the church was being persecuted. They did not neglect prayer and communion with God. The more we pray for others, the more we can separate our needs from our wants. When we put our personal requests in perspective with the needs of others, we find that many of our supposed needs are simply just wants. They're not. Sometimes things take on a better perspective. Prayer focuses our mind. It gets our mind onto those things that are above. The throne room of God, Jesus Christ. Sometimes as you keep looking at the world is so out of focus. And looking at the world too long and ignoring the things that are above will give us blurry vision. We need to take sometimes our minds off the around and keep our minds focused on the above. Talking to God gives our eyes a rest. You know, one day, Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 21 and verse 36, one day we are going to meet Jesus Christ. And our relationship with him will be, I think, determined a great deal by our prayer life and how close we feel to him when we finally meet him face to face. Will it be like meeting an old friend that we have shared our lives with for maybe a lifetime? He said in Luke 21, verse 36, he said, "Watch therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Will he be a close personal friend? Will we readily identify with him? Will we feel comfortable in his presence? Will we rejoice when we see him as we would a long separated friend? I hope so. You know, communicating with God is the single most important action that we can perform in building an eternal friendship with our Creator God. Anytime in a courting situation, young couples spend hours and hours and hours talking, sharing, hours on the telephone. Sometimes if they're distance apart, the phone bills can get pretty high. But you need that to build a relationship. Question, do you ever get prayer blocks? You get down on your knees, I need to pray. You start, nothing comes to mind. Dead silence. I've heard sometimes in the early years in Spokesman's Club, this happened a few times. You know, you get, your mind just blocks. You don't know what to say. I heard of one fellow got up to give a 6-minute speech. He got up there, I think it was an impromptu speech. And he stood there for 6 minutes, did not say a word. The knees were knocking. Prayer, word, just a blockage. We talk about writer's block. Sometimes if you're a writer, blank sheet of paper, you have to produce, write something. You can't put anything down. Nothing comes. Look at it, half an hour, hour, crumple it up, throw it away, and walk away. Do we sometimes suffer from prayer block? Most people engaged in creative pursuits will suffer blocks from time to time. That includes anybody who prays. Unfortunately, many people have been taught to pray official prayers, rote prayers, written prayers, which we don't. That's one thing that always impressed me about the Church of God, is that people prayed from their hearts sincerely. I really enjoy hearing even the prayers of the ladies and women's club. Just beautiful prayers, straight from the heart. Do you say sometimes this is a waste of time? Are you tempted to just forget about it, get up, walk away, do something else? Which is, you know, if you're an amateur, I guess you can get away with that. But we're not amateurs. It's a matter of spiritual life and death. So how do we overcome these creative blocks? Writers have their tricks of the trade. A lot of methods they use work for them. And the same methods can work in prayer block. One of them is to persist. Persist. Try that technique with praying. Determine how long you're going to pray. Decide there and then that you're not going to quit until you prayed at least that length of time. Persist. Stay there. People who do not take the easy way out, just abandoning prayer as soon as it gets difficult, find themselves praying less and less, and pretty soon their prayers have become nothing but a brief, half-hearted mutter. Stay there. Keep it up. And then another key is to get started. Say something. Address God by name. Get started. If nothing else, tell God you're having a hard time. Ask Him to help you pray. And the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 about the Holy Spirit will help us in our prayer life. Let's read Romans 8, 26. Because sometimes we just don't know quite what to pray about. So nothing wrong with praying, saying, God, help me to pray what I should pray about. Romans 8, 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought to, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Another thing that helps with prayer block sometimes is just to make an outline. You know, write a few things that you know you should pray about. George Wade, you know, getting radiation, chemotherapy. I'm sure people, all of us prayed for Bill Wallace when he's going through his health issues. You hear somebody in the hospital, Mrs. Snyder and some of the others who you've had setbacks health-wise. Make an outline so you don't, sometimes don't forget those things. The Lord's Prayer is a basic outline, but with this outline as a guide, we can make sub-lists off of that. But just like writing, prayer can sometimes be a matter of hard work. But the results are totally worthwhile. But don't feel bad if once in a while there's a prayer block. That's natural, especially in anything that's creative. And prayer is very creative. I'd like to share this with you. I think Steve, maybe Travis, saw this also, but somebody in Grand Prairie gave it to me last time I was up for Bible study. And they had gotten it, I believe, through Stuart Siegel's area. And this has to do with what you feel are not prayers that are not answered. How do you deal with that? You prayed repeatedly to God to intervene in the situation. You prayed intently from your heart. But it seems like all of your requests have been met with dead silence. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with that? And here's some ideas on how to deal with that. One of them is to be honest. Don't be afraid to express how you feel to God without shame or pretense. He's your friend. Pray about every concern you have. You know, maybe you can ask Him hard questions. You know, say, I don't understand. I've been doing everything I can, and it doesn't seem to make sense. Please help me to understand it. Talk to him the way you would with a close friend. Also, trust in His love. We need to choose to take God at His word and believe that He cares about us no matter what. Bottom line, he loves us. Guaranteed. And nothing will separate us from his love. Also, a good thing to keep in mind is we need to seek God himself instead of just his miracles. More important to seek God than to simply seek for miracles. Don't expect God to be like a divine vending machine who dispenses miracles on demand. Miracles are relatively rare. Our prayers go on year after year, day after day. And once in a while there are miracles, but not every day. Realize the silence. His silence does not mean his absence. He promises he will never leave us, to never forsake us. Be willing to accept no as an answer. Sometimes the answer is no. And we need to ask God to give us the strength to accept his will, even if it is contrary to our own wishes. God's wisdom is often beyond our own understanding. But he is always working out the best for us, from an eternal perspective. We need to ask God to help learn the valuable lessons he wants us to learn through our own trials and tests and sufferings. We also need to ask ourselves if sometimes maybe some of the things we ask for in prayer are kind of trivial. You know, God, please give me a parking spot. God, please help me to get the tank full of gas down to a quarter. That's not the way God operates. He'll let us run out of gas and make us hoof down the highway a bit with an empty jerry can, maybe to learn not to have more foresight. We need to ask ourselves if our prayers are conflicting with somebody else's prayers. Never makes sense to me to have two football teams both praying for victory, you know, in the locker rooms. I can see them praying that they'll play a good game, that they'll play their best, that they won't get hurt or injured. But I don't think God is interested in, well, maybe he's interested in the Calgary wins, but got to rethink that one. Obviously, he wasn't too interested in Flames going on. We need to ask ourselves if our prayers would impact the laws of nature in a destructive way if they were answered. Long weekend coming, God, please give me good weather so I can go camping. And maybe the earth needs some rain. Maybe if we get too hot a weather, the snow will melt too fast. There'll be more flooding. He has to consider the perspective of everything. Ask yourself if you're expecting God to spare you from the natural consequences of living in a world where the prince of the power of the air operates. He's going to be around for a while, and there'll be some issues as a result of his influence that will not be dealt with until Jesus Christ returns. We need to ask ourselves if our understanding and expectations of God sometimes are wrong. We need to make sure our prayer life reflects God's character and his promises in the Bible. James talked about we pray, sometimes people pray that they can consume it upon their own lusts. So we need to pray to seek God's will. Ask ourselves if we're praying for the second best when God wants us to give something even better. Ask ourselves if maybe our motives sometimes are selfish in some of the things we pray for. We need to have pure motives, genuinely wanting what he wants for us. We need to ask ourselves if unanswered prayers are leading us into a deeper relationship with God. decide to pursue God Himself rather than what He can give us. Know that when you make your relationship with God your top priority, everything else will fall into place. Keep building a relationship. He'll take care of us. The whole exercise in the Sermon on the Mount is that God knows every bird that falls to the ground. He knows every petal that falls off a rose. He knows the number of hairs upon our heads. He says, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these lilies. And he said, don't get so pinheaded that you just think about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what a good time you're going to have. But he said, seek the things that are higher spiritually, His righteousness, God's kingdom. We also need to ask sometimes, ask yourself if you're asking God to override someone else's free will and force our desires on them. So you're praying, oh God, please make so-and-so skinny. Oh God, please make so-and-so sober, or whatever. And maybe they don't want to be skinny. Maybe they don't want to be sober. Make them like me or something like that. Ask ourselves, is Satan opposing our prayers? Sometimes he does. Remember, Daniel was seeking God in prayer for 3 weeks. He was getting silence, the sound of silence. Why? It's because there was a spiritual warfare going. Michael and his angels had to come to the help of Gabriel as they were resisting Satan, the prince of the power of Persia. Ask ourselves if we have faith to believe that God will answer our prayers. Faith is important. It says, ask God for more faith. Ask ourselves if we want an answer enough to keep praying about it. Persistence. Remember the unjust judge and the widow that kept persisting, knocking on the door, and the unjust judge says, because they were constantly coming, I'll grant her wish. Don't give up. Sometimes some things in prayer might take years of praying about it to finally get an answer. Ask ourselves, are there any secret sins that maybe might be holding back some answers? Disobedience can block prayers at times from being answered. Also, ask ourselves if we're trying to find answers in situations where we simply need to trust instead. One person put it pretty accurately. He said, realize that if you're doing something right, everything right, but the situation still does not make sense, if you still hold on to God like a hurting child embracing his or her father, stay connected, keep trusting while we go through our current challenges. Know that our challenges are not in vain because God will use them to make us better people. Wasn't it even Job in his prayer said, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Those are some thoughts on prayer blockages. Those are some thoughts on sometimes hearing silence, or some thoughts on perhaps not always having enough miracles. I look forward to the time in the future when there will be a lot more miracles in the church. I don't think the time is yet, and God knows the reasons for it. But I would love to be able to, every person you anoint, have them instantly healed. That would be wonderful, and hopefully that time will come again. But again, I guess there are lessons that we also have to learn, all of us. So I just have some concluding comments regarding prayer. It's a big topic. If you do studies on it, most Americans and Canadians will admit, the majority will admit, that they do pray. And a prayer works. And even scientific studies show that intercessory prayer helps even in recovery from sicknesses. There's no argument there. But it's just a matter of being consistent and steadfast, and as the years go by, develop a closer and a closer relationship. Prayer is a voluntary act. It's something we choose on our own to do. We pick our time. We pick our place. Prayer at times can be work, but it does work. It is very vital. Interestingly, prayer is one of the first things that we begin to do as Christians. We start praying, I think most of us, before we stop eating pork or before we stop eating, keeping the Sabbath or anything else, we began to draw close to God through prayer. But interestingly, it's one of the first things that people abandon when they begin to lose their relationship with God. Their prayer life drops. And then other things begin to fall by the wayside after that. But the first thing that usually goes is prayer. It is the most important spiritual tool that we have. It's our hammer, if you're a carpenter. It's our saw. It's our drill. It's our paintbrush. It's our, keyboard, whatever. It's a tool. It is the greatest communication tool that God has given us. And we need to pray always. He hears. And I'm sure God will have a lot of stories to share throughout all eternity on maybe some funny prayers he's heard. I hope he's written some books on it. You know how it is sometimes you hear little children pray and you kind of get a chuckle and laugh over it. And I'm sure he's listened to a lot of things that have given him a chuckle over all these years. But those who stop praising God in prayer start praising one another excessively. Those who don't pray curry favor from the rich and the strong false messiahs in this life. Prayer to God is often men's only hope and refuge from the anguish of this world. Let's face it, we could be in a hospital bed, not be able to move a muscle of our bodies, and as long as our brains are functioning, we can still commune with God in prayer. Don't you have to move your lips even? The body of Jesus Christ has to move forward on his knees through prayer. It is needed. It's vital. It should be heartfelt. It should be genuine, not mechanical or written. It should be intimate, private, personal. We need to pray not to become bitter, not to become self-willed. We need to pray not to become self-righteous or large, big in our own eyes. I remember one time on Refresher, Dean Blackwell, this was in the 80s, he went through those who had left the church in the ministry, and the largest group proportionately were the evangelists. Second largest group proportionately were the next highest rank of pastors. And the lowest portion were the lowly elders. Sometimes people get too big in their own eyes. We need to pray that we don't become like that. And prayer is not simply informing God of our needs. It is not an exercise to develop a more powerful language. It is not just talking at God. Prayer has to be practiced to be appreciated. It establishes a friendship, a relationship between us and Him. And He considers it as sweet incense. It's like giving Him a bouquet of flowers. And it helps us to develop a love of Him and a relationship with our human beings. And that starts on our knees in prayer. So let's make sure that we continue our prayer lives and don't abandon them ever. especially as the going gets easy and sometimes a little more distracting in the summer months.